Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart.
So we're looking at King Rehoboam, and in the introduction I point out his reign started out far worse than it could have. What was it that was so bad about the reign, the beginning of his reign? What was it that really set the stage for a kind of a unfortunate downturn in the kingdom rule? What happened? You remember? Yes. So when he went for advice, he got one bit of advice from the elders, and what did he do with that? He rejected it. He said, no way. And then he goes to his peers, and what did his peers tell him? Yeah, hammer down on them. They're too soft. And so, that kind of started all off, and it led to the crack of the kingdom, because who was also then going to be a part of this when it comes to the northern kingdom, 10 tribes, who was going to be the one that would rule there? Jeroboam. So you got Jeroboam to the north, you got Rehoboam here now to the south. And to make matters worse, his effort to clean up his political and spiritual mess was a colossal failure. Remember, he sent down the chief tax collector, so to speak, or the building department supervisor, and what did they do to him? Yeah, they killed him. They stoned him. And so Rehoboam hightailed it all the way back to Jerusalem, back to the palace for some safety and kind of asylum. And so now what? I mean, you have two strikes against you. What would you do? Now, it's interesting. He doesn't go back and he doesn't counsel with his peers. There's no record of that. But what he does is he takes action to draw the southern kingdom together, to unite the southern kingdom, because things were divided at this time. And the scriptures tell us, behold how beautiful and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. That's Psalm 133. And you know as well as I do that in relationships or in even leadership, when there is harmony and unity, things go well. How about in your homes? When the kids are playing together nicely, wow, it's wonderful. But when the kids are fighting with each other and at each other's necks, it's like, oh my. And you can't send them out because it's raining. So you pray and trust that unity and harmony would prevail. Well, God would have him to turn him, that's Rehoboam, right back to himself. Hence the message title, Rehoboam Turns Right. So we're going to see three parts tonight. Number one, Rehoboam is going to strengthen cities in the kingdom. So you look at verse number 5, and as it was read, he dwelt in Jerusalem. That means he stayed home. He stayed in the palace area. And I don't know about you, but with what Solomon had built, it's probably very pleasant to stay in Jerusalem. I mean, all the building projects that Solomon did. But then he takes upon himself and he builds these other cities. Now, I want to show you on this map, when you're looking at where he builds these cities, he built even Bethlehem. So you can see Bethlehem, that's kind of south right here of Jerusalem. And Etam Tekoa and Bezor, and then you've got Shoko, and you got all this area here. So he's actually kind of building around the perimeter of this whole southern kingdom. And why would he do that? Well, these 15 cities seem to fulfill a promise of continuing to add further burdens and heavy yoke upon the people. Because who's going to build these cities? The people. The ones who are already asking for some further leniency. So he's going to build, actually, these aren't brand new cities that he's constructing. It's cities that are existing, and he's fortifying it. So where it says here, he fortified, what does it mean to fortify the cities, to fortify them? Verse number 11, what does it mean to fortify them? Okay, walls. Mm-hmm. Strengthen them. Okay, the fences or the walls themselves, and it is defense, protection. Say it again. Yeah, so look all the way down to verse number 11. Who'd read verse number 11 there? Paul, are you there? Would you read that for us then? Mm-hmm. Yeah, victual. What is a victual? Yeah, food. Yeah. When was the last time you sat down to a plate of victuals? That's the very, what's that? An hour ago. Yeah. But what he does is he go ahead, and this is a great strategy on his part. And I think it's some wisdom that he does. And since the kingdom is kind of splintered, it's cracked, he says, okay, I have these two kingdoms, these two tribes, I'm going to work with what I've got. You know, that's a very good thing to consider, because there are times where you're dealt with a situation that might be your own mess and your own making. And sometimes we pray, Lord, could you just clean up this mess? Lord, could you get me out of this? And we got to maybe just step back and say, well, the reality is the mess is here. My decision is made. The consequences and the results are there. Lord, help me to make the best of what is there. I know I made a mess. I know I did this. But now here I am. So help me to not get defeated, not get discouraged, not grow despondent or depressed. But let me do the best I can with what I've got. How many have ever lamented decisions you made which were not always the best, and they yielded some consequences that were not the best, right? Okay. How many ever wished, you know, that time travel was a real thing? Can I go back and avoid what I've just done? Wouldn't that be awesome? Well, we make these mistakes because we're human. But what do we do with the mistakes, and what do we do with the consequences? Learn. That's very good. We learn from them, and we have to keep, because in his case, he's the king. He can't say, all right, guys, listen, I really blew it. I quit. That wouldn't go very well, now would it? And so God told him, you know, David, the whole line of David to the Messiah is going to be held intact. Proverbs, it says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. And I don't know about you, but all of us deal with adversity, whether it's self-inflicted or others inflicted. And so he says, and the other passage from the book of Galatians, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. So there is a need for us to be steadfast. And you know, here's another key point. I don't know if it's just America or if it's Western culture, but we oftentimes determine success how? Results, things we can see. Do you know how God determines results of success? Faithfulness. You can be the most faithful person and not see a whole lot of results. In America, that would make you a pretty unsuccessful person. But in God's eyes, think of some of the people who had suffered adversity who were very faithful, but not really earthly successful. Like Noah, 120 years he built an ark. And he preached the message of righteousness. And how many people heeded and listened to what he said? Seven? Well, he was the eighth one. Look at Enoch before that. Or when you look at even Joseph. And you look at the adversity he suffered, and you know what he kept doing? He persevered, and he kept being faithful. Why? Because he's not serving here. He's serving God. Daniel was another one. Yeah, Daniel was another one. Who else? Moses. Yeah, so you can list. And aren't you glad God keeps Bible characters like that in the pages of written scripture? Because we could be really discouraged, and if we're comparing ourselves with all the success stories, like, don't these guys ever go through, aren't they real? I mean, don't they ever have troubles or problems or trials? Or some of them don't even, yes, they do. And we go through that as well. So Rehoboam, I think, does a great thing. He defends the cities against attack, and he furnishes them with supplies, and he puts in the stores, that's a word for storehouses. Can you think of anybody else who had built storehouses for a long-term type of, a storage of various type of things in case? Yeah, Joseph did that. Yeah. This word also is translated in other places, treasury. And so what they did was they had these cities that were now very defendable, and they put a commander in there, a captain. And so they had all the preparedness and readiness, and they put a whole bunch of stockpiled things. It's like the people who went through Y2K 25 years ago. Some of you may remember Y2K. Maybe you're too young. But Y2K was this colossal prediction of massive failure and troubles because the computer code would not recognize 00. It seemed to revert it all the way back to 1900. Well, that would throw the computers way off, and that would mean planes are going to fall out of the sky. Cars are going to stall in the middle of the roads. Your computer is going to break down. Anything computer-oriented is going to shut down, and it was bad. So people stockpiled water, Spam, all kind of other things. And some people are probably still eating it because they had a lot that they stored. But nevertheless, and we in America here too, we tend to have pantries. How many of you have a pantry and there's stuff in there? How many have a refrigerator and there's stuff in there? And a freezer. And then you have cupboards. And then if you can, you have other things. So we have a lot of things. That's what he was doing. Now remember, they didn't have refrigeration back at that time. But what they did was anything that needed to be stored. They did do underground storage where the temperatures were low and enough, like somewhat of a refrigeration, but not quite like what we're used to. But he also did something else. He not only put provisions in there, but he put what else? Yeah, shields and spears. And so Rehoboam is taking a page, and he's putting some protection out there, and he's going to help defend, because who might be the likely ones to attack? If he's the southern kingdom, who are the ones that might likely to attack? Because remember, Solomon had peace with all these different surrounding regions and neighbors and the countries. But if I go back to the map, well, you see, here's the Dead Sea. Down over here would be the Philistines. Over on this side, you'd have the Edomites, and then you'd have the Moabites. And then Egypt is all the way down to the south. And Solomon had treaties with them, and Solomon traded with them, and Solomon had done everything necessary to make things very cushy for Rehoboam. If only Rehoboam would have listened to the elders. But now the kingdom is cracked, and that represents, among the whole scheme of things, weakness. Because the united Israel is a strong country. And you would have the northern tribe with all their hundreds of thousands of soldiers. You'd have the southern two tribes with their hundreds of thousands of soldiers. And they make a very invincible foe. Foe against any of the enemies. So Rehoboam builds this up, and he takes some wisdom to make sure he is making sure there's things that are defending. So another question I would ask is, would you say that Rehoboam suffered humiliation? Would you think so? Yeah. Would you think he was embarrassed? I would think so. You think he had a kind of a potential self-esteem breakdown? Or so he did not let that get to him to the point that he became ineffective. Because listen, catch this. If God has called you to a ministry or to a service or to a job, or if he's called you to a particular place, then even if there's adversity and things don't go well, you are still responsible to God to carry out and be the best that you can be. So even in marriages, anybody here have a perfect marriage? You never go through problems? No, okay, everybody. You do, okay. Yes, see me later, okay. Or your children, or parenting, right? Anybody here have perfect parenting where your kids are so angelic, they always obey, they always honor you, and they always treat each other kindly? No. You know something, even in those days when things don't go well, or those times when there's adversity, do you ever have on your job that you could just pull your hair out because on your job, it's just like, don't people get it? I'm always, oh, I'm trying to do my job and this person here isn't doing theirs, so that's affecting me. And that's making us look, you know, it's affecting the whole team. Well, the fact of the matter is, no matter where you are, be faithful, no matter what anybody else is doing. And I think Rehoboam is trying to do that. Turn everybody with unity and right back to God. So let's look what happens next. Okay, now we're down through verse number 12. Look in verse number 13. Who'd read verse 13 for us? Verse 13. Who's there would read that for us? Noel? Yeah. Now, what is happening here? The Levites? Well, here's an explanation. Continue verse number 14, Noel. So what's happening? Yeah, Jeroboam says, I'm going to establish new religion. You guys are fired. They're like, well, wait a minute. And so Jeroboam, look what he does. Go to verse number 15. Mary, go ahead, verse 15, if you would, please. So Jeroboam institutes a brand new religion. And what kind of a religion is this? It's full-blown idolatry. It is occultic. He has a description here, Jeroboam's description of threefold ways in which this new religion is unfolding. Ordaining priests for high places. Remember we talked about high places? That was where on the hills, the elevated places that were up, visible to be seen, they put their idols, their groves, and their Asherah posts and all these other things so they could engage in idolatry. And then it says, what else? And devils, for the devils. Does anybody have a side column note or a reference note, or what does it say in the Spanish? What does it say?
Mine says hairy.
Hairy ones, yeah. Yeah. Well, the literal translation here of this word devils, it's from the Hebrew word, which does mean hairy. But also it carries with it the idea of a shaggy male goat. Now, remember, too, that in this idolatrous system of the Canaanites, they did worship various and sundry types of creatures and half creature, half man, and made up gods, the Baal god, which was a bull, a calf, which he points out next. And so Jeroboam started a full-blown religion. Where did he learn all this from? Where did he learn it from? Yeah. He learned it from the pagan, heathen Canaanites, which were to be exterminated. When they came into the promised land, they were to be, the whole land was to be cleansed. And partly was because these individuals so corrupted and so polluted the image of God by their false worship that they were violent, they were brutal, they were wicked, they were hostile, and there was no Jehovah worship going on. And so God said, when you go into the land, do not make a covenant with them. Do not marry their women. Don't take their women unto your men. You are to be separated from them. So what does Jeroboam do? He goes and starts a brand new religion. And it's so interesting because when Ahijah went to anoint him, he said, you're going to be the next king of Israel. And let's go back and let's, 1 Kings. Let's go back to 1 Kings for a moment. And in 1 Kings chapter, verse number 29. Let's go here. I'm going to kind of set the stage. 1 Kings chapter 11, in verse 26. So you have Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, Ephrathite of Zereda, Solomon's servant, mother's name is Uriah, a woman widowed, even he lift up his hand against the king. All right? Ahijah, I'm down to verse number 30. Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him, and he rent it in 12 pieces. He said to Jeroboam, take you 10, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and give 10 tribes unto you. And then verse 33, what's the reason for this splitting of the kingdom? Because they, isn't it interesting it says they? Who was the one who really was the culprit here? Solomon. But everybody was suffering the consequences of it. But they have forsaken me, have worshipped Ashtoreth, the god of Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of Moabites, Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in my eyes and to keep my statutes and my judgments as David my father did. But now look at what it says when you get to verse number 37. I will take you, and you shall reign according to all that your soul desires. You shall be king of Israel. And it shall be, if you will hearken unto all that I command you, and you will walk in my ways and my statutes and my commandments as David my servant did, that I will be with you. I will build you a sure house as I built for David. Will give Israel unto you. And I will, for this effect, the seed of David, but not forever. What is he telling him? If you're faithful and loyal, you'll be blessed. So what does Jeroboam do? Jeroboam, one of the first acts of his rule and reign is to establish a brand new religion. Cultic, idolatrous, and absolutely against the word of God. Well, from where did Jeroboam come just as this was being pronounced as far as his going to be the king? He was up, he was down where? In Egypt. And what kind of an influence did he have? Egyptian. Because when the Israelites came out of Egypt, and just a few months, they asked Aaron to do what? Make us a god. Where did they learn that? Egypt. Well, in the ancient Hebrew religion, the papal bull, I mean, that was a sign of strength, a sign of fertility. And so they worshipped that which represented, in their eyes, fertility and strength. What did God say, though? God said, listen, this is not what you're supposed to be doing. Yeah, exactly. And not only did he have just one. Do I have it in my slide? Yes. So you see right up here, this is Dan. And all the way down here, you have Bethel. This would represent the northern and southern boundaries of the northern kingdom. So what did he do? He set up his calf idols and his worship system, the northern extent, the southern extent. Why? Because if any of his people go back to Jerusalem to worship, like they're supposed to at the temple, they may not return. So I think this is both a political manipulation and also feeding into the ungodly souls of human being, the human depravity. And so whether he really believed it or he was a manipulator, kind of both. Because honestly, in the image of God in man, every person is created with an innate ability and a capacity to worship, right? It's just who do you worship or what do you worship? Oh, yeah. Yes. Whatever. I hear you. It kind of goes all the way back to Cain and Abel, right? Even before that, Adam and Eve. Satan says to Eve, God knows that in the day that you eat thereof, you will be as gods, knowing good and evil. And that was very tempting, because if you can be more enlightened and you can have greater capacity for this moral whatever reasoning, and you know what it all boils down to? Pride. Every sin, whether it's idolatry, whether it's lying, whether it's fornication, whatever it is, it all stems from pride. Because the word pride, what's the middle letter? I. Sin, what's the middle letter? I. There's too much I going on. And we need less of I, and we need more of God. But look what these priests do, if I can get back to that. They say, we don't want any part of that. And listen, they left everything. You see where it says they left their possessions? They left their suburbs? They moved. And they didn't have a moving company to help them. They just decided, we are not going to have any part in this because there's no blessing here. I think that's a good lesson for you and me, because how many of us are tempted to live like the world and to enjoy the world's pleasures and sins for a season? It says in the book of 2 Corinthians, I think it's 2 or 1 Corinthians 6, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. These Israelites, now catch this again, the Israelites, God's people, the Jewish people, God covenanted with them, and he was dwelling with them, and he was their God, and they were his people, so that they would make a distinction, and they would stand out to the other people, to the pagans, and they would show the true way to heaven, the true way to God. How can anybody show the true way to salvation when they're living like they're on their way to hell? How can anybody be distinct for the ungodly in the world when you're acting like the ungodly of the world, right? And that's exactly what was going on in the Northern Kingdom. And you know, isn't that what's going on today? There are some things that are being done in the name of Christianity to kind of curry favor and have one foot in heaven and one foot in the world. It's Jesus' very own words. You can't serve two masters. You're either going to love the one or hate the other. You're either going to cling to the one or despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. It's impossible. Don't even try it. And so what we have to do is what Joseph did. You know, it says about Moses, when he came out and saw the people, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the sins, the pleasures of sin for a season. And every one of us are going to be tempted. And we need to be like these priests at times. I know when sin is abounding, I don't want to be near it. I don't want to be a part of it. It's almost like what Lot did. Remember Lot? He chose to pitch his tent towards Sodom. And then eventually he was in the gate of Sodom. And he was a resident of Sodom. To the point when the angels came and told him, you got to go. He kind of hemmed and hawed, and they finally had to drag him out. His wife looked back. She might have been a Gomorrian or a Sodoman, a resident of the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. But see, you know, we are so tempted. But we've got to be like these priests. Because what pleasure is there in sin and disobedience to God? I commend these priests and the Levites who said, we're going to do what God says. It's very similar to the Joshua 24 passage, verse 15. Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether it's the gods of the Amorites or the gods on the other side of the flood. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Yeah. Now, let me ask this question. Is that easy to do in this world, in this society, in this culture? Is it? No, not at all. But they did. So what do we see here? They came and they lived, and then what we see is verse number 16. And after them, out of all the tribes of Israel, such as set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel, they came to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord God of their fathers. In other words, By the priestly example, others followed. So may I ask you a question? Are you setting an example that others could follow you into serving and living for the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you setting and being an example? Is your lifestyle such where you could say, as Paul, be ye imitators of me as I'm an imitator of Christ? That's what these priests did. And there were others in the northern kingdom said, we don't want any part of this. Because God is the God of glory. God is the God of heaven. God is our God. We must please Him. And they made a decision. They left everything. And they came down and they enjoyed the worship that God has established. Because when you do it right, do it God's way, there's always peace and blessing. You may not have two nickels to rub together, but which is more important? Yeah. The Bible says, if any man will follow after me, let him, or any man that will come after me, be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, follow me. And that's a consistency we have to be doing. Okay, so we now come to the conclusion of it all, and we're looking here what happens next. Verse 17, so they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam the son of Solomon strong 3 years. Keep that in mind as we get to next week. Because Solomon's son, Rehoboam, he starts his rule and reign. He's probably about 41 years of age. So Rehoboam doesn't last long in the kingdom. If I'm not mistaken, it's either, is it 13 or 17 years? 17? 17 years. David, how long did David rule and reign? 40. How long did Solomon rule and reign? 40. How long does Rehoboam reign? 17. 3 years, things are going great. Oh boy. Wait till next week and you're going to see what happens. So, let's pick it up in verse 18. Some language here as far as the Hebrew words and names, but somebody want to tackle verse 18? All right, Mary. No. Go ahead, Alex. Verse 18. So as David multiplied wives to himself, and Solomon multiplied wives to himself, what does Rehoboam do? Yeah. You would think that with some of the godly influence that's happening, the priests are moving in, some of the people, the believers are coming down, they want to worship, because God specifically said, you're not going to have any of the gods before me. Make no graven image or any likeness of anything in heaven or above, or that's on the earth beneath, or that's in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down yourself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. And you know something? Jeroboam on the northern kingdom, he knew this. He knew it. But he went absolutely against it. Grandson, yeah. Basically. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good. That's good that you picked that up. It's in my notes, so I was going to say that. But thank you for mentioning that.
There
was intermarrying at this point in time. But even in, now, just remember too, how many wives did David have? Yeah, he had like at least six, if not more. So if he, so you have the mother here bearing this child, and the mother here bearing this child, you're having different mothers, as opposed to the same mother bearing the same children, and then your cousins are all in that same. So you're like half step cousins or something of that sort. That wasn't anything out of the ordinary back in that day. So he marries her. But he also marries, by the way, you look where, excuse me, as Alex read, took Mahalath, the daughter of Jeremoth, the son of David, the wife, and Abihail. That "and" is supplied. It should probably read that Abihail was the wife, so that was the mother and not a second wife. Okay? So when Rehoboam married, there are two of them that are really listed here. Mahalath and then Maacah. That is, when you look down at her description, by the way, and verse 20, and after her, he took Maacah, the daughter of Absalom. It's interesting because in the Hebrew language, there are not the same type of words that are for grandfather, grandmother, granddaughter, grandson. Okay? So it's very likely that this was Absalom's granddaughter as opposed to his actual daughter. And she's favored over all the above, all the other ones. He has a favorite wife. Who else had a favorite wife, by the way? Yeah, Jacob. He loved Rachel more than he loved Leah. Who else? Elkanah, when it came to Hannah and Peninnah. Yeah. So he favored her. Can you imagine growing up in this kind of a situation? He had 28 wives, and he had 60 daughters. Well, he bore 28 sons, and he had 60 daughters, 88 children, more daughters than sons. And yeah, I know, that's quite a scenario. Why would they have so many children? Do you remember the reason why? We talked about this all the way back with Solomon and even before that. The size of your harem and the number of offspring is kind of symbolic of the divine favor of God upon you. You see how convoluted that thinking is? You know, they're looking at results as a means of God's favor and success, as opposed to what does the Bible say? Well, the Bible says, "You shall not multiply wives unto yourself." That was one of the kingly obligations. And yet, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Solomon has 700 wives, 300 concubines. And here we find with Rehoboam. So all sets the stage for further dysfunction. And so, let's go on. We're going to finish it up. In verse number 21, it tells us Rehoboam loved Maacah, the daughter of Absalom, above all his wives and concubines. And now verse number 22. Who's there? Dawn, would you read verse 22 for us? Yeah. So who is this boy? When you look back in the previous verses, is he the firstborn of the first wife? Who should really be the heir to the throne? The firstborn of the first wife. He's the firstborn of the second wife. It just so happens that she's his favorite wife. So he's going to favor this boy, this son, and he's going to desire to make him the king. But it does tell us in verse number 23, he dealt wisely, dispersed all his children throughout all the countries of Judah and Benjamin unto every fenced city. So he sends his 88 children abroad. Now, why would he do that? How many of you moms, you love it if your kids grow up and they stay close by, right? You would like that. Okay. He does the opposite. He sends them all over the place, all throughout the kingdom. Can you see any reason why? And even it says he dealt wisely. Why is there any possibility you can think of him sending all of them out? Okay, so his influence might have a greater reach. Yep. Any others? Aha. Yeah. Because what happened to the favorite son of Jacob among the other brothers? Remember that? They rose up to try to kill Joseph. Well, if Abijah is the heir apparent to the throne, and you've got these 27 other brothers, if we can keep them all occupied across the kingdom, and we'll well supply them. Look at what it says. He actually is going to, and he gave them victuals in abundance. So Rehoboam is an enabler. He sends them all out to try to protect Abijah as well as to spread his influence and help them have responsibility. But on the same token, he takes care of them. Okay, you need a new chariot? Here you go. You need some wheat and rye and barley? Here you go. Your oil's running low? Here you go. So Rehoboam, he's, I think, trying to help defend Abijah and his own skin. But in the process, he kind of splinters his own family, and it's going to come back to haunt him. You'll see that next week. So here we are as we see this, and one of the things we do want to do is remain faithful to God, even when others are compromising it. So are you going to be faithful to God like the priests and those who move back into Jerusalem, or are you going to be part of the compromisers like those who stayed and followed after Jeroboam? And then the other thing, would you seek to try to do everything you can to train the next generation? Because that's in essence what Rehoboam is doing. He's trying to help train the next generation to be good, godly people. And yet, he does it in a way that is interesting, I would say to the least. So with that being said, any final thoughts or comments before we wrap it all up this evening? Any other thoughts or comments? Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is in Jesus' name that we come before you knowing that none of us are exempt from adversities or problems, some self-inflicted, some others inflicted. And we know that life circumstances are going to come upon us, and whether it's a foolish decision we make or an unfortunate situation we don't have any control, I pray that we learn well the lesson even tonight as we consider Rehoboam. And Lord, we wouldn't give up. And the same token, like the Levites and the priests, we wouldn't give in to compromise or give in to ungodliness. But we'd stand strong and firm, and we'd be strong in the Lord even as we started off singing tonight. And it'd be to the praise of your glory. And we'll thank you and ask that you would strengthen us in the power of your might. And you would help us to stay faithful to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. I trust it has been a blessing to your heart. As mentioned at the beginning of this recording, let me take the opportunity to share with you how you can know God personally by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not done so already. Thankfully, God reveals in the Bible that you can have the absolute confidence, a full assurance of eternal life in heaven. I invite you to click on the Salvation tab on the homepage and read the gospel message, or call me at the church office at 908-788-2672 to talk about God's gift of eternal life. Also, we welcome you to visit any of our services here at Heritage Baptist Church at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, just off State Highway 12 in Flemington, New Jersey. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:30 a.m., followed by our morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. Our evening service is at 6 p.m., and our Wednesday prayer time, Bible study, and children's ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thanks again, and have a great day for His glory, honor, and praise.